the roadblock to revival. What I'm calling the roadblock to revival. You say, Brother Harold, are you talking about hatred and bitterness? No, I'm talking about the roadblock to revival. Are you speaking about rebellion and stubbornness? No, the roadblock to revival. Are you going to be speaking on disobedience? No. Hypocrisy? No. Prayerlessness? No. Unthankfulness? No. I'm speaking on the roadblock to revival. Now, all of these sins that I just mentioned are the effect of the roadblock, but the roadblock itself is pride. All of these sins are the fruit, but pride is that diabolical root. I believe the central sin of the human race is pride. And nothing is more antagonistic to the heart of God than the sin of pride. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It was pride that cast Adam and Eve from paradise. And there is no spirit in man more opposed to the Spirit of God than the spirit of pride. Now look in your Bible tonight at one of the most popular verses in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Most of you could quote that tonight, I'm sure. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. A very familiar text, but perhaps a very unfamiliar application this evening. A very common text, but maybe a very uncommon application this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And as you find that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'd like for us to read it out loud together as a congregation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, out loud together, please. I'm reading from the King James Version. If you have that or something close, join in with me, all right, together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Why do you think tonight that humility precedes prayer in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Why is pride so detrimental that it precedes turning from wicked ways or even seeking the face of God? Why is it tonight pride is so detrimental? You may be seated as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight would you come and talk to us that we might be able to talk with you. And Lord, may this virtue called humility be our portion tonight, and may you draw near to us as the roadblock of pride is removed. With expectation, we pray. Amen. The word pride has 49 references in the Bible. The word proud, 48 references, and all of them negative. Search the book from Genesis to Revelation. You'll not find one positive word from God concerning this business called pride. Now notice tonight God's attitude toward the proud, if you would. I've got a few verses here from the book of Proverbs. Can you flip to the next one there, please? Notice some of these verses right here. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at this. These six things that the Lord hates. You say, I thought God was a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love, but not everything is alike to God. God does not feel the same way about everything. And according to these verses, God does not feel the same way about everybody. Now notice what I'm saying. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Read on and you'll find there that God says He hates what? Even a proud look. Read on, you'll find He hates hands that shed innocent blood, feet swift in running to mischief. They that sow discord among the brethren, God hates. But at the top of the list, God says He even hates a proud look. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, if you would. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now that's about the highest negative you can get. Everybody proud in heart, God says, is an abomination to the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4. Notice this text. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. God said a high look and a proud heart is sin. Now these verses and a host of others tell us in no uncertain terms that the high holy God of heaven is unalterably opposed to human pride. That He detests pride, He despises pride, He hates pride, He abominates pride. And the question tonight is, why is God so unalterably opposed to human pride? Now, I did a study on this one time. I came up with nearly 30 Bible reasons why God hates pride. 30 Bible reasons. But you can relax. I'm only going to give you three of them tonight. Amen? So you can even get an amen in the Midwest on a point like that. These Midwest folks are laid back, amen, but we're going to rise up tonight. Now listen, why does God hate pride? Well, number one, God hates pride because pride is so deceitful. God hates pride because pride is so deceitful. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your own heart has deceived you. True humility, what is it? Proper thinking about God. Proper thinking about ourselves. True humility. Correct thinking about God. Correct thinking about ourselves. Webster defined pride is inordinate self-esteem. Inordinate self-esteem or conceit. One man said pride is believing we have accomplished what God and others have accomplished in us. Trying to take credit for things where no credit is due. And one man said that pride is the disposition to exalt myself. The disposition to elevate myself, to get above others, to hide my defects, and to pass and to pass for more than what I really am. Can I tell you tonight that pride is so deceitful, it can cause people like us to put on a mask of pretense and pretend to be something other than what we really are. My brother and I grew up in Southside, Virginia. By the way, I was in Iowa one time, and a guy took me out to lunch, and he said, "Brother Harold, I have a question." He said, "Do you have any formal education?" I said, "Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I do, but I try to conceal it, and apparently I've done a good job as far as you're concerned." But I just wanted to throw that out, that before I went off to first grade, my brother was 2 years ahead of me, 3 years ahead of me, and he came home one day with a mathematics book that had triple-digit addition and subtraction problems. Triple digits. And my brother had taken a finally honed number 2 lead pencil and had worked out every one of those mathematical equations right in the book. And for some reason, he had taken the eraser and had erased every trace of lead off the page. But my keen young eyes picked up on the impress of where the pencil had fallen, and I traced every digit where it looked like original material, a counterfeiter in the making. And I took this book, these triple-digit mathematical equations. I didn't say anything. I just handed it to my mother. Didn't say anything, giving her the impression that miraculously, somehow I had worked out these mathematical problems without the benefit of going to school. Now, you know how many of you know how mothers are prone to think that they have exceptional children. Amen. Our mothers are prone to believe they have unusual children. And my mother thought that she had a child prodigy on her hands. Later she found out she had a child problem on her hands. But pretending to be something that we're not. And can I tell you tonight that if you're born of God, you've got nobody to impress. You only have somebody to please. And the way you please God is by being real, being honest, being yourself. I met this girl over here tonight. Honesty. What a name. And I want to tell you, that's how you please God, is by being honest with the Lord. Now, listen to me tonight. It's the trauma of transparency. You know, you don't have to pretend with God, because He knows everything anyhow. Roy Hessian said that openness, in his excellent book called The Calvary Road, he said openness is, number one, a willingness to know the truth about myself. How many of you know there's nothing more devastating to the human ego than a good dose of genuine self-knowledge from God's point of view? Openness is willingness to know the truth about myself. And number two, openness is willingness to let other people know me like I really am. But pride is so deceitful, it can cause us to put on these false face. Why? Because pride is so deceitful. But number two, pride is so deceitful, it can cause us to blame other people for our problems. It's called the blame game. Adam blamed Eve for his sin. Eve blamed the devil. And the whole human race has been following suit ever since. Well, Pastor Womack, I'll tell you what. If it wasn't for my wife, I could live the victorious life. Pastor, if it wasn't for my husband, I could live for God. If it wasn't for my children, if it wasn't for my parents, it's kind of like the student one time that said, well, if it wasn't for my teacher, I could make it to the next grade. You got to be over 40 to get that one. Apparently, we've got a young crowd here tonight. But anyhow, modern counseling will tell you it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. But I'm here to tell you, you're not responsible for everything that happens to you. You're not responsible for everything that happens to you, but you're entirely responsible for how you respond to what happens to you. And it is pride that has turned the American public into a nation of victims. I'll tell you what, this guy spills hot chocolate on himself in McDonald's, and in addition to third-degree burns, he gets $300,000. Why? Because Ronald McDonald is to blame. You know, they sued the tobacco companies because they were giving people cancer. I got news for you. If you stick a cancer stick in your mouth, you're responsible. Now they're going to sue the fast food companies in New York State because they're making people obese. I have another flash announcement. If you take in more calories than you output, you're going to have a problem. And it's not Kentucky Fried. It's not Fazoli's. It's not Monocle's. We bear some responsibility. Y'all with me on this point here tonight? But see, it's pride that causes us to blame other people for our problems. It's so deceitful. Number three, pride is so deceitful, it can cause you to become critical of other people. One fellow said, "Tell me what ticks you off, and I'll tell you what makes you tick." Have you ever noticed that the thing that bothers you about other people is typically something that's true about you, but it's a whole lot easier to nail them to admit, "I'm the man"? Have you ever noticed that? My first day in public school, I tell you, I went to school. And first day in school, there was a guy there just like me. We got in a fight before the day was over, because we both wanted to rule the roost. And I want to tell you something. It says in Romans 2, "Why do you judge another man's servant? For the things you judge him of, you're guilty of yourself." Now, Cooper said, "The proud are always most provoked by pride." Ben Franklin said, "The proud hate pride in others." And I'll tell you, when it comes to pride, the more we have it in our own hearts, the more we despise it in other people. Somebody said that pride is the only disease that makes everybody sick except the person that has it. One time, a Sunday school teacher was doing a lesson on the Pharisee and the publican. Now, how many of you remember this Pharisee guy who stood and prayed thus with himself? "Father, I thank you, I'm not like other men." How many of you remember this guy? He said, "Father, I thank you I'm not like other men, adulterers and extortioners, even like this publican down here making a spectacle out of himself." He was thankful he wasn't as bad as everybody else, and then began to accentuate his good points. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And here this guy, glad he wasn't as bad as everybody else, and the Sunday school teacher lit in on him and let him have it for 45 minutes all during the class. A guy who was glad he wasn't like everybody else. And the end of the class came, and the teacher said, "Now, students, let's all just bow our heads here, and let's just thank the Lord that we're not like that Pharisee." How many of you think she missed the whole point of that lesson right there? You say a little Pharisee in some of us? Oh, amen. A rather large Pharisee in most of us? You better believe it. And I want to tell you, when it comes to pride, the more we have of it, the more we despise it in other people. Now, when I go out of church services, sometimes people come by and they make comments. I ought to write these down. And sometimes they come by and they say, "Preacher, great message." You think they were from South Africa, the way they roll the R, you know. "Great message, Brother Errol." They really needed that in there tonight. Keep it up. "Great message, Brother Errol. My wife should have been here. She really needed to hear that message." "Oh, great message, Brother Errol. I ordered 5 copies. I know people that need to hear that message." Let me tell you, when you hear preaching, if all you can do is think about who it applies to and never consider how it applies to your own heart, you're infected with a disease called pride. Now, you know the only way you can look down on somebody else is to assume you're better than they are. And I want to tell you, this is a universal problem, whatever culture you're in, buddy. I'm telling you, the prejudices and the preferences run very, very deep. And it's a pride issue. Now, let me give you a little test for pride. Y'all ready for this? A little test for pride. Can you think of anybody within 1,000 miles of right here that in your heart of hearts, you believe you're better than they are? Well, of course. We're within 1,000 miles of Washington, D.C. I mean, come on, get real here. Well, of course, a lot better than those streetwalkers downtown. Yeah. Oh, yeah, a lot better than those baby killers. Is that a fact? Oh, a lot better than those sodomites. Is that right? You know, if you ever really get a good, clear vision of the holiness of God, you'll be convinced you have the potential for every depravity known to man resident in your own heart. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be leading the pack in reprobation. Pride is so deceitful, it can cause us to become critical of other people. Number four, it's so deceitful, it can cause us to water down sin. Now, pride will cause you to deal with what's respectable. How many of you know that there are respectable sins in different parts of the country and the world? How many know that? How many know there's different respectable sins in various cultures? Have you ever noticed that? Pride will cause you to deal with what's respectable rather than what's real. And pride will cause you to deal in generalities rather than specifics. And there'll be no revival as long as we're blame-shifting and rationalizing. Now, I happened to be at a meeting one time when Roy Hessian, the Apostle of Grace, was preaching in Nashville, Tennessee area. Well, this grace-filled man, this author of The Calvary Road, was just giving us the grace of God. And being the resident Pharisee that I am, I needed this message on grace. It was wonderful. Well, in the meeting, there was an older lady in the church, and she had a blind spot. When I say she had a blind spot, I'm not talking about an optical problem. I'm talking about a spiritual problem. A blind spot is something that's obvious to everybody except the person that has it. It's like the guy with bad breath. Everybody knows it but him. Amen? And have you ever noticed that the people that eat the spiciest food love to invade your private space? Amen? And as you try to back off, they follow you around and they breathe all over you, and you're wishing they were in the Philippines somewhere, and here they are. But they're oblivious. It's a blind spot. Well, this woman had a blind spot. Her blind spot happened to be she had a very abrasive, abrupt, offensive tongue. You probably never encountered that up here in the laid-back Midwest. But she had a very abrasive, abrupt, she would just blare out and offend people, and they would never come back. So some younger ladies in the church decided, we need to confront Sister So-and-so. And they went to her in lowliness. I mean, they didn't go to her with the Gestapo, but they did go to her, and they laid out the case that she was offending people by the misuse of her abrasive speech. And you know how she responded? Oh, she said, that's just my personality. How many think that's a good let-off? Dr. Phil probably would think that's a good let-off. How many think that's a good let-off? That's not a good let-off. Have you ever read 1 John 1:9? If we confess our lousy personality, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our bad personality and cleanse us from all our character defects. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. If we confess our sins, God can't forgive personality. I mean, some people, maybe they ought to be forgiven or pardoned or something, but God can't forgive personality. He can't forgive temperament. He can't forgive mistakes. He can't forgive inherited traits. He can't forgive weaknesses. The only thing God can forgive is sin. And in the United States now we have, 540 insurable psychological disorders nowadays. I had a guy come down. He drove 4 hours to come see me. He was 57 years old. I was a younger man at the time. And he came to see me, and he had an anger problem. Well, I talked to him, sent him home. I got a letter 2 weeks later from his wife, and he had been off for counseling, Christian, albeit Christian counseling, and had been diagnosed with intermittent explosive disorder. I thought he was talking about some sort of a digestive problem. Explosive disorder. What in the world is this talking about? And here's a 57-year-old guy throwing a tantrum like a 2-year-old, and some idiot said it's an intermittent explosive disorder. Come, get real, get real. Let somebody commit adultery in a church, and what's the first thing somebody's going to throw out? Well, they're just having a midlife crisis. One guy said, how can you have a midlife crisis when you have eternal life? That was the best point of the message, and most of y'all missed it. I'm going to repeat it one more time. How can you have a midlife crisis when you have eternal life? I was preaching in Signal Mountain, Tennessee one time. We went on for 3 Sundays. It's good to be in town when God is. I don't know if you've ever been in town like this, but it's good to be in town when God is. And we were in this meeting. God was working. We'd come to church at 7 and 11 and 12 o'clock, we'd still be going strong. I left them sometimes at 12 o'clock midnight and let them and the Lord handle it. I mean, it was just a wonderful outpouring of mercy. God met people. There was a guy in the church. His name was Mr. Johnson. He's the kind of guy that would come in late and sit on the back row and leave early. He was the kind of guy that was so backward, so shy, so timid, he couldn't even lead in silent prayer. I mean, he was just one of these backward sorts of persons. And he would often come to his preacher and say, "Preacher, don't call on me to pray." And the pastor was a mercy shower. Now, thank God for mercy showers. You're going to appreciate Pastor Womack more than you ever have after I leave here this week. But thank God for mercy men. But you know what mercy men do? "Well, brother, that's just the way you are. That's just, you're so timid, you're so shy." But how many of you know that sometimes we need to quit patting people on the back and give them a little incentive, amen, with a spiritual kick in the seat of the pants, lightly, amen, just to point them in the right direction. Well, we're in this meeting, and revival is God pointing His finger right at me. And Brother Johnson, God pointed His finger right at Brother Johnson and told him his problem was not his shyness. His problem was his pride. He wasn't a loudmouth extrovert, but he was just as concerned as a loudmouth extrovert about what people thought about him. And he hit the prayer room, and he came in front of all those people. He had never done this, and he stood there trembling and weeping. And God gave him his composure. He said, "I've hid behind my timidity." He said, "I've been using it as a self-protection device." But he said, "Tonight God showed me my real problem is not that I'm so shy. My problem is I'm so proud." He didn't have pride in high gear. He had it in reverse gear, but it was still pride nevertheless. And then from that night to the day, the people were stunned. And from that night to the day he died, that pastor told me that Brother Johnson became the boldest witness in the entire church. Now, how many of you are glad tonight that when you get clear with God, it doesn't make any difference how you were raised, where you were raised, personality, temperament, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But it's pride that causes us to water down the concept of sin and put another name on it. Well, pride is so deceitful. But number two, God hates pride. Second reason is because pride is the greatest of all sins. God hates pride because pride is the greatest of all sins. Now, pride is the essence of all sin. Humility is the foundation for all virtue. But pride is the essence of all sin because behind all of the sin is the sin of pride. It says in 1 John 2:16, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father." You boil the cosmos down, you come up with two root sins, lust and pride. Now listen, pride is the essence of all sin because pride can eliminate God from a person's thinking. Pride can eliminate God from a person's thinking. Have you noticed that as far as our nation is concerned, you can talk about Allah, you can talk about gold, but you can't talk about Jesus on a public place? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? How come if you want to take His name and as a curse word, if you want to take His name and swear by it, okay, but you can't pray to that name? The Bible says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek God, and God is not in all his thoughts. Pride will drive God clear out of a person's mind. I want to tell you that pride will keep Jesus from being the Lord of my life even after we've gotten into the kingdom. Can I tell you that pride and God are like oil and water? They don't mix. And God never will compromise with our human pride. Paul said Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have the preeminence. And there's an Diotrephes called the flesh in every human heart that loves to usurp the place of authority that belongs to Christ. I like this verse. "Save me from myself, dear Father, from each subtle form of pride. Lead me now with Christ to Calvary. Show me I with Him have died." Oh, my friend, pride is the essence of all sin. But listen to this. Pride is the very nature of Satan himself. You realize the very first sin to destroy the calm of eternity was the sin of pride. When Lucifer, that majestic, talented, powerful, beautiful, anointed cherub, God said to him in Ezekiel, "You were perfect in all your ways." God said to him, "You were perfect in all your ways, Lucifer, in the day in which you were created, till iniquity was found in you." And then he said, "Your heart was lifted up because of your own beauty." Satan became so infatuated with himself. So enthralled with himself. No longer satisfied to be subservient to the Creator, and he wanted to dethrone God. And I want to tell you that self-exaltation is always a move of Satan. And Isaiah 14, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. He said, I will be like the Most High. And man is never more like the devil than when he's full of self-will. That's why the Bible says, don't ever put a novice, no matter how talented, don't ever put a new convert in a place of leadership, lest being lifted up with pride, fall in the condemnation of the devil. And what was the condemnation of the devil? Was it not his staggering pride? It's the greatest of all sin. But number three, it's the greatest of all sin because pride is really nothing less than the worship of self. The worship of self. Now, I know we're in the States where we've taken the rub out of the cross. And we're really watering it down and dumbing it down to where if you can pronounce the name of Jesus, somebody will tell you you're saved. I'm just telling you, we're getting it all down here. And pride, the essence of it is, it's the worship of self. Now, I heard about a father one time that began to boast to his family about what a great marksman he was, what a great hunter he was, and he really talked it up. He decided to take his little boy out duck hunting, and the little boy thought, man, he's going to see a display of marksmanship like William Tell reincarnated or something. And he was all excited about it. And all the way out to the duck blind, the father's still in the kid's ear. And he's saying, now when we get out there, son, just watch. These ducks will be dropping like flies out of the sky. And they got out on the duck blind and they set up and they, you know, here come the ducks. Quack, 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 quack. And the father stands up and unloads the magazine. Not a duck falls out of the sky. Not even a feather falls out of the sky. And the little boy thought, Dad is really going to be embarrassed after all of that boasting. And he didn't even get a single duck. So he looked at his father. And his father didn't appear to be embarrassed at all. In fact, he took his hat off, put it over his chest, as to observe a moment of silence. He had that look on his face like he had a brush with an angelic being. It was a sacred moment. And he observed a moment of silence. And finally, the father spoke up and said, Son, we've just witnessed a miracle. He said, Son, we have just witnessed a miracle. He said, there flies a dead duck over the tree line right yonder. There it goes. Now, I don't know if you've ever met these people who won't back down even when they have been found out. You say, well, that guy just had a big ego. Yeah, E-G-O, edging God out. You know, they say vitamin I is the only thing we have too much of in our spiritual diets. Amen? Too much vitamin I. Don't need any supplements there. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. Why? Because men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They will be proud. And they will be boasters. And the breakdown to human relationships in these days is directly attributable to the problem called pride. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. A what kind of sacrifice? You know the trouble with a living sacrifice? It keeps on wanting to hop off the altar. And that's why in the Old Testament they had to put the flesh hooks on the sacrifice, because when the fire got under it and the fat began to crackle and pop, the thing would fly off of the altar. Lord, bend this proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, that it may no longer be I, but Christ that lives in me. Can I tell you that pride, God hates it because it's the greatest of all sin. He hates it because it's so deceitful. But number three, God hates pride because pride is so destructive. In fact, it's soul destructive. S-O-U-L, soul destructive. Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Herod got up and gave that oration, and the people said, it's the voice of a God. And he lapped up that praise rather than transferred the glory to the Lord, and the angel of God smote him, and he was eaten of worms. Can I tell you that pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall? I like what Andrew Murray said. He said, welcome everything that helps you on toward humility. Welcome everything that helps you on toward humility. Travel trailers. Ford automobiles. Financial setback. Bad medical report. Whatever. Welcome everything that helps you on toward humility. Now, the Bible says that God resists, He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Pride can destroy a man's relationship with God. And I want to tell you that pride stifles the Holy Spirit. It stifles the Holy Spirit. Pride keeps people from being saved. I was at a meeting one time in West Virginia. Man sitting in the back, a businessman, church man, family man, moral man, but a lost man. And he stood up one night and he said this. He said, I've known for years I've never had a new birth experience. He said, I've known for years that I've never been born of God. But he said, I've been afraid to admit it because I've been afraid of what you people would think of me. But he said, tonight I finally realized for the first time that at the judgment seat, not only will you know that I was lost, the whole universe is going to know I'm lost. So he said, if you're going to know it then, you might as well know it now. I'm a lost soul and I need to be saved. And he wept his way right into the kingdom of God. You know, you wouldn't be worried about what people thought about you if you knew how little they thought about you. Amen? They're not sitting around meditating on all of this, but worried about what people think. Oh, brother, what about this? Pride can not only send your soul to hell, keep you from being saved, but listen, pride can trip you up after you get in the kingdom if you're not careful. That's why he said, if my people call by my name, will, number one, humble themselves. Then he said, I'll give them grace to pray. Pray. Prayerlessness is one of the very first signs of pride. One of the first evidences of pride is a prayerless spirit. Look at the times when you prayed the most. Wasn't it the times when you sensed you needed God the most? But the fact of the matter is, we couldn't draw our next breath if it wasn't for the sustaining grace of God. By Him all things consist. But you see, it's in those times when we sense our need that we're more dependent in prayer. When the fact is, we're dependent all the time anyhow, whether we know it or not. And God said if we humble ourselves, He gives us the grace to pray. He said, second, I'll give you grace to turn from your wicked ways. You know what our problem is in churches? We don't think we've got any wicked ways compared to that really wicked crowd. You know, you get to comparing yourselves to some people, you look pretty good. But you compare yourselves to the snowy white righteousness of the Son of God, and you're not going to be strutting around like a spring gobbler, I'll guarantee you that. Now, I grew up in Southside, Virginia. I grew up on a farm, a small tobacco farm, out in the middle of nowhere. And we had turkeys and wildlife. And I shot at a lot of turkeys in my life. I have gotten feathers, but I'd never gotten a bird. So we moved up toward Roanoke, Virginia, and behind our house every spring, we have multitudes of gobblers. And early in the morning, buddy, they're gobbling their heads off. And I'm calling hens, but I can't call in a gobbler, so I call up my expert turkey caller buddy down in Carolina, who is an expert turkey caller. I got in on Friday night from overseas at 8 o'clock and was up at 4:30 the next morning. This is where the applause should come in. I said, I got in at 8 o'clock the night before and was up at 4:30 the next morning. Now, this man brought his son. I had my son. How many of you know when you go turkey hunting, you're really not supposed to take the whole brigade? You know what I'm saying? But here we got four guys. We got all the camouflage on. We're up at dark. Turkey's gobbling his head off. We're making our way back. And about the time we got to the place we were going to set up, here comes in this codger in this old Ford pickup truck and went right to the spot where we were going to go. And I said, man, we're not going to go over there. Somebody gets shot, sure enough. So we had to relocate, and we'd heard a bird off in the distance, so we had to trudge across this huge field. And now, you're supposed to be set up before the sun comes up, but man, it's already sunlight, and he's out setting up these foam fake turkeys, you know, and if you've seen these things or not, but these foam fake jakes. Anyway, then he pulled out his turkey calls. He had box calls, slate calls, mouth calls, and he fired all of them up. It sounded like a turkey choir practice. I mean, he was just sounding off with all these turkey calls. And across the hill, we got a half gobble. It's like he had laryngitis. Maybe he preached earlier the day before. And he only had half a gobble. And it came out, and then we knew we were in the right place. So you got to be still. You can't move. You can't bat an eye. These turkeys have tremendous eyesight. And we're plastered against the trees with our camo on, and I'm sitting there, you know, and we hear this commotion coming down the hill, and I look over, and my heart sank to my feet when a gang of about 40 hens came picking their way down the hill. And I thought, oh, man, up at 4:30 for this? Anybody can call in hens. I could have done this myself. And I'm sitting there really disappointed when all of a sudden about 50 feet behind the gang of hens, guess who shows up? The Tom, the gobbler, in full strut. You should have seen him. His head was as red as our brother's shirt back here. I'm telling you, he had his chest poked out, had his tail feathers up, wings dragging the ground, and he's strutting and prancing around and showing off. It was almost hilarious because the hens were all eating and they weren't paying any attention to him when he was strutting around. And I thought, this is just like high school. Just you know how the guys strut around, and back in our day, you know, we strut around with bell bottoms. Amen. Did you have any, brother? You still have some? Oh no, but anyhow, nowadays, you know how they strut around nowadays. They strut around with their pants just about to do a disappearing act, and you know that's why they call it underwear, because it's supposed to be covered by outerwear. Amen. But you're strutting around with a stocking hat on, and it's 115 degrees. Meth addicts or something. I mean, what's going on here? I don't know what's happening here, but it's strutting around. And here, this guy was just strutting around, and the hens weren't paying any attention at all. Well, the hens got right on top of us, and they got spooked, and they all left. But the gobbler was oblivious. He kept on strutting around, carrying on, and he got from here to the back door, and the guy that called him in, he whispered, and he said, "Shoot, shoot." But I am not going to shoot another illegal animal, amen, and have to square that up. So I'm not going to do it. So finally, he was right on top of us, and he saw the fake Jakes, and he went ballistic. Don't believe PBS telling you how peaceful nature is. I'm telling you, he would have killed any other male bird within a half a mile if he had half a chance. He went ballistic, broke strut, poking his head through the fence, and he finally got down to where he could cross over where we had permission to hunt. And the moment he came over the line, man, I had the beat on him. I showered down on him. Bird on the back, going to the house. First time, Thanksgiving meal in the bag. 7-8 inch beer. Praise God. It was just wonderful. But you know what spell that guy's doing? Strutting around, showing off. Listen, God's not looking for sponsors. He's looking for humble, obedient servants. And I want to tell you that pride is of such a nature, it keeps us from seeing our wicked ways. Jonathan Edwards said that pride is the saint's hardest conflict. And pride can cause us to become satisfied with our current level of spiritual attainment to the point if we're not careful, we lose all heart to go on with God. But pride can not only destroy your relationship with God, pride can destroy your relationship with other people. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Why are there so many church splits, broken homes, splintered relationships? Only by pride cometh contention. You know, pride can keep me from apologizing when I ought to be fessing up. Pride can cause me to look down on others. A pride can cause me to defend myself. I got out of Bible college, and you know, I was all the time looking for somebody that had their act together and somebody that really walked with God. And we found a friend in Tennessee, and he was a real deal. I mean, his church absolutely, literally exploded. They did more by accident than most places do on purpose. It was amazing. Guy walked with him, and I always looked for a guy that had a walk and a heart for God that I could learn something from. And I moved into his basement. We became the best of friends. We would pray together, seek God together. I mean, man, it was just something. And, you know, as we began to be such good friends, in fact, he was such a good friend to me, I could tell him what I was really like, and he liked me anyhow. You ever had a friend like that? You ever had a friend where you could just tell them the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and no matter what you told them, they're not going to think any less of you than before. It was that kind of a open relationship. Well, as our friendship developed, I began to perceive what I thought were some inconsistencies in this man's life. And I don't know how, when you got as many inconsistencies as me, I don't know how somebody else's inconsistencies could bother a guy like me. I got enough inconsistencies that I could provide a case study for John Hopkins, psych ward for the next 50 years. But here I'm thinking this guy's got feet of clay. He's not perfect. He's inconsistent. And you know what happened? I didn't verbally criticize him, but I mentally criticized him. I tore him down in my mind. Well, naturally, our relationship began to sever. He came to my apartment one night, and he sat right on the couch, laid his cards right on the table. He said, "Harold, I sense something is wrong. Have I done anything to offend you?" Cards on the table, good as it gets. You know what I did? I put on one of those wide Gomer Pyle evangelical grins and said, "No, brother, there isn't anything wrong." I mean, I was smiling so broadly, I'd make Robert Schuller look depressed. You know what I'm saying? I needed an operation just to accommodate my grin. "Oh, no, brother, there isn't anything wrong here." He didn't buy it. He probed on with his questions, and he could see I wasn't going to give it up. So he finally decided to leave. He got up and went over to the door. Now, we're really good friends. He looked back and he said, "Harold, I think you're lying. And when you get ready to tell the truth, I'm ready to listen." Closed the door, left me sitting on the couch. I felt that big, but I wouldn't give it up. 2 months later, I'm speaking at this church on a revival conference, telling these people how to get right with God, and guess who showed up and ruined the whole thing? My friend. Now, I'm glad I had a little conscience left. And I said, "Hey, brother, I got to talk to you." I said, "Come on back." We got behind the auditorium, and I said, you know, you came to my apartment. You sensed something was wrong. I told you nothing was wrong. Well, there was something wrong. And I said, "Here it is." I said, "You're the best friend I've ever had." I said, "I've never had a better friend than you." And I just, in my mind, perceived some inconsistencies, but I was afraid to confront you because I thought if I did, you would reject me. And God showed me the fear of rejection, only by pride cometh contention. I said, number two, I didn't want to confront you because I was critical. I didn't get burdened to try to help him or pray for him or fast or... No, I just got critical and God convicted me. A critical spirit, only by pride cometh contention. And I said, number three, I didn't want to confront you because if I did, it would expose my own needs. And God showed me the fear of exposure. Only by pride cometh contention. I said, I didn't want you to know it would take something this big to get me all bent out of shape. I said, dear brother, the friction, the distance you sense between us is totally due to my pride. And I'm very, very sorry. Well, he forgave me. He called me this week, by the way. And we are still friends today. But you realize that pride can cost you some of the best relationships you've ever had in life. Pride can cost you a relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your pastor, your friends, your family. It's so destructive. Only by pride cometh contention. It's so destructive. It's the greatest of all sin, and it's so deceitful. But listen to this. God said, if my people, called by my name, will humble themselves. Do you realize that pride is our responsibility and humility is our responsibility and humility is our choice? Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. And he said, I also dwell with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. I've heard people pray prayers like, Lord, I'm willing for you to humble me. That's not God's prerogative. That's our responsibility. And God said, if my people will humble themselves, He said, I'm going to reciprocate with mega grace, like an ambulance coming to the scene of an accident. I'm going to send my grace to wherever I find people willing to take the witness stand against their own heart and agree with God. I'm telling you, God is attracted. He's attracted to humility. Now, William Law said that pride must die or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride must die or nothing of heaven can live in you. Do you realize tonight that the roadblock of pride is so vast, you'll never jump high enough to get over it. You'll never swing far enough to the right or to the left to get around it. If you're going to get through this barrier, you've got to get on your knees. And I'm telling you, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He exalts us in due season. And the way up with God is down at the foot of the cross. I like that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Pride must die, or nothing of heaven can live in us. Friends, when we humble ourselves, God sends the grace ambulance with grace to pray, grace to seek His face, and grace to turn from wicked ways. There's nothing the grace of God won't do for the person who's willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God.